The Old Testament scripture reading tonight is Psalm 25, the entire Psalm, verses 1 through 22. Hear now the Word of God. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me, for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth, to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. He himself shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn yourself to me, and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look on my affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. Keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all their troubles. And the New Testament scripture reading tonight is from Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. This also is the Word of God. Paul says, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. So in our study of Paul's letter to the Philippians on Sunday nights, we have described this letter, you remember, as a firecracker of the irrepressible joy of the Christian spirit that was launched out of the gloom of Paul's prison cell while he was imprisoned in Rome. And we have wondered how could such a joyful letter come out of such dire circumstances? Well, this much should be apparent by now. It didn't come of idleness on Paul's part. That is, Paul was not just sitting and sulking in the gloom there in his Roman prison cell, but rather he was engaged in a rather determined fight for joy in the Lord. And as we've looked at Paul's words together, we can discern something of the nature of that fight, how Paul was fighting for joy under the circumstances. First, you remember that by meditation and by prayer, Paul was taking his mind beyond himself to the consideration of his God, and to the consideration of his fellow Christians all over the world. And there, Paul found a reason to be thankful, and he experienced a sense of love in and for God and for his brothers and sisters in Philippi. So that certainly was of real help to Paul as he fought for joy. And secondly, we also learned last week that Paul, there in his time in prison, was observing and coming to appreciate the spiritual good that God was doing in and through this present trial. He spoke of how Christ was being known to all the palace guard there where he was imprisoned, and how others were being actually encouraged to preach Christ with greater boldness outside of the walls. And so that was another source of joy as Paul was fighting for joy here in the Roman prison. And then tonight, we're going to add to this list that Paul here, chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, we find reflecting upon and resting in the certainty of some good things that he knew the future held for him as a Christian man. I'll say that again. He's reflecting upon and then resting in the certainty of some good things that he knew the future held for him as a Christian man. One of the things that is hard about life for us as human beings is uncertainty about the future, and especially the things that we fear may confront us there, things that would be harmful to us, things that would be harmful to those that we love. We worry about this, what the future might hold, not knowing what it will hold, and we think about what we need to be doing now in order to be able to prepare ourselves for the potential difficulties that lie in the future, and we worry that maybe there's nothing that we can do, that those difficulties are going to be inescapable. And all this is a sort of torment, isn't it? To be worrying about an uncertain future. Well, the observation I'm making here is that we're studying Paul as an example of Christian faith, is that Paul as a Christian man knows something about the future. What about the future holds for him that is good? He knows that there are some good things out there for him, some things of which he can be certain. And in reflecting upon those, it's a great comfort and encouragement to him, really in any circumstances, regardless of what other uncertainties abound. And so I think we can conclude from Paul's example here that this is wise, that this is waging a good warfare to reflect upon and rest on these things, the things we know certain about the future that are good, especially when we've come to the end of what we ourselves can do. So, as we look at Paul's words here, you'll notice in verse 19 that Paul claims to know some things about the future. His words are, "For I know that this will turn out." So Paul is claiming to know, "I know how this is going to turn out." Right? He's claiming knowledge of what awaits him in the future. Well, how could Paul know this? How could Paul know how this situation was going to turn out? Well, I would point out to you that this knowledge came not by extraordinary revelation. There's no suggestion of that in Paul's letter to the Philippians, that he had a vision or that an angel visited him there in his Roman prison cell. There's nothing of that here. But rather, what Paul knows here, he knows by his knowledge of the providence of God on the one hand and the promises of God on the other, which are things that all Christians know. First, the providence of God. Paul obviously is not in control in this situation. If he was in control, he probably wouldn't have been sitting there in a Roman prison. This was beyond his control. But that doesn't mean that no one was in control. And Paul understood that God was in control of the situation, because God's always in control. And that's what God's providence means. Now, that everything that comes to pass in this world comes to pass according to the determined purpose and decree of God from all eternity. And it's according to that he brings to pass all things by an almighty power. So Paul understood that God was in control, and therefore It was possible to be certain about the future in a way that would be impossible if we lived in a world of chaos and chance. And then secondly, Paul had not only this understanding of God's providence, but he also had God's promises. That is, God had said unto him and to all of his people, had spoken of certain things that he was going to do. That's what a promise is. God has promised us there's certain things that he is going to do. And so when we put these two things together, God's providence and God's promise, then on that basis, we can be certain about some things in the future. That is, if we believe God's promises. That's the catch. And Paul did believe those promises. And so on that basis, he says, I know how this is going to turn out. Well, what did he think? What did he know about how this was going to turn out? Well, what he says is that he knew that his present trial would turn out or end in his deliverance. That's what he says in verse 19. For I know that this present trial, will turn out for my deliverance. Well, how could that be? How is that going to turn out for Paul's deliverance? What is he talking about? Well, I will point out to you that a little bit later in verse 25, that Paul does express confidence that he will eventually be released from prison. You see that in verse 25, and he gives his reasons there for why he thinks that. But here in verses 19 and 20, his meaning seems to be more ultimate. And the reason I say that is because in verses 20 and 21, he says it doesn't matter whether I live or die. Okay, so in verse 19, he talks about deliverance. I take him to mean not specifically eventually being released from prison, but more generally, ultimately, this shall turn out for my deliverance. And thus the future deliverance that Paul had been promised and of which he was certain is that deliverance which is promised unto us all in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has come to us as a deliverer. That's another way that we can speak of him, as a savior, as a redeemer. He's a deliverer. He's come to deliver us, to deliver all who believe in him, and we are to believe in him for our deliverance. What is he going to deliver us from? Well, he's going to deliver us from the hand of our enemies. That's a promise in the Bible. He's going to deliver us from the hand of our enemies. Well, who are our enemies? He's going to deliver us from our sins. He's going to deliver us from all our sins, the guilt of our sins, the power of our sins. If we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he will deliver us from our sins. He's going to deliver us from the devil. He's going to deliver us from the devil and all the devil's minions and the world that lies under the sway of the devil. That is part of the promise. He will deliver us from all of our enemies. And the Bible identifies these as our enemies too. And what's the last enemy that the Bible speaks of? What's the enemy of death, right? Paul speaks of that in 1 Corinthians 15. So the Bible promises us as a part of the gospel that if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our deliverer, so he will deliver us from death. He will raise us again from the grave and give us eternal life. And so, as the Apostle Paul did believe in Jesus Christ, as Jesus Christ is revealed to us in the gospel, so on the basis of God's promise, he knew that he would be delivered. I think that's what he's saying in verse 19. You notice here, somewhat in passing, Paul indicates that he has some knowledge, not only that he will be delivered ultimately, but some knowledge of the means which will be employed by God in this promised deliverance. And there are two mentioned. Verse 19, he says, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer, that is the prayers of the Philippians, and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So first, through your prayers. Paul knew that the brethren in Philippi were praying for him, praying for his deliverance. And Paul was certain that God would hear the prayers of the saints. God would hear their prayers. And then so far, as He heard their prayers, so as our Heavenly Father, His heart would be inclined to answer these prayers. And as the Philippians were only praying for something which God Himself had already promised, then certainly through these prayers, Paul saw his deliverance being a certainty upon which he could count. And then secondly, he says he expects this deliverance to come through the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So you remember here that in that lengthy discourse in the Gospel of John, really the last great discourse between Jesus and his disciples before he went to the cross and ultimately left this world, that one of the things that Jesus had talked about is he had talked about the tribulations that the disciples and the church could expect in the world until Christ's return. And he made unto the disciples a promise there. He promised them that he would send unto them his Holy Spirit. That was a promise. And in our tribulations in this world, that Jesus, if we will believe in Him for our deliverance, will send unto us His Holy Spirit. And in that same passage in John's Gospel, Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the Parakletos, which is Greek. And the word means someone who comes and walks along beside you. That's what the word means. And so we interpret it in our English translations, the comforter, the helper. Right? You could also think of it as someone to encourage you, someone to urge you. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the saints. And we may be sure that the Spirit will be there with us in our lives and through the ministry Spirit that ultimately our hopes of deliverance will be realized. So, Paul is here certain that what Jesus had promised him, Jesus would supply him in this tribulation. And you'll notice here that as he, this knowledge that he has of the means that will be used, that he sort of clings to those, isn't he? There are things that are concrete to him. The prayers of the church in Philippi and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Even though these are both spiritual things, they're very real unto Paul. And he was clinging to them as he thought about his future deliverance. And that was a comfort to him. The last thing I want to point out as we look at Paul's words here, and I'm not going to address everything in verse 20 tonight. We'll come back to it next week. But the last thing I want to point out is, as we think about Paul's certainty about the future and what he says about that here, is that the reason that Paul knows, the reason that he is certain that this thing, this particular situation in his life, will turn out for his deliverance, is because Paul knows that all things will turn out for his deliverance. I want you to notice the way that he reasons here. In verse 20, he says, according to my earnest expectation and hope. Those are, again, expressions of certainty, but it's the certainty of faith. Right? It's my earnest expectation. It's my hope, confident. Hope does not disappoint, he says to the Romans. I am confident that as God has promised me, so it will be. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. And the reason I chose to read Psalm 25 tonight was because you perhaps noticed the repetition of that particular idea. Let me not be ashamed. Let me not be ashamed. Let me not be ashamed. Well, what does that mean? It means if I trust in you, God, don't fail me. That's what it means. If you've made a promise to me and I trust in you for that promise, then in the end, don't let me be ashamed for having trusted in you because you failed. That's what he's saying. And Paul understands here. He says, it is my earnest expectation and hope, which is to say, I know that in nothing I shall be ashamed. In nothing in which I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ shall he fail me. That's basically what he's saying. in nothing. There's not anything. And so he goes on to say, and he says, but with all boldness, as always, at all times, and in all things. Okay, these are universals. That's the nature of the promises. The promises are universal promises. At all times and in all things, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He shall deliver you. And if you trust in Him, you will not be shamed. He says, so as always, what? So now also. So he's reasoning from the universal to the particular. In nothing I shall be ashamed, so I will not be ashamed in this thing. Always I have the assurance that Christ will deliver me. And so in this moment, I have the assurance that Christ will deliver me. See how that works? Which is to say, you don't need a particular promise from God for every particular situation when the promise that God gives you is a universal. And that is what He has given us. And what Paul is actually believing here, as he believes the promises of God, is he is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all this is. Because all the promises of God will be fulfilled in and through Jesus Christ. They're all promises of deliverance, and in every instance He is the deliverer. And so this is what Paul said to Timothy, in his second letter to Timothy. You remember his words to him there. Paul was saying to Timothy, yeah, I suffer. As a laborer in the gospel, we suffer. You suffer, I suffer, we suffer. He says, yet nonetheless, I am not ashamed. Why? For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. That's all Paul is saying here, I think, in Philippians chapter 1, 19 and 20. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. There is no moment in life, there is no situation in the Christian's life where Paul cannot and where Paul did not make that same statement. Because that's what Christian faith does. It is unfortunate to see any Christian just overwhelmed by some one thing, some one moment in time, just absolutely lose focus upon anything but this one thing, and the dreadfulness of this one thing, and the dire circumstances of this one thing, and all the discouraging details of this one thing. How am I ever going to get out of this moment? How am I ever going to be able to defeat this one thing? When God has given unto this man, or this woman, this Christian person, a promise of deliverance in Christ that speaks to all things and all times. Because that Christian might find the comfort and encouragement and hope in Christ that needs by just taking this one simple step of reason. As always, so now also. That's how you do it. I can just picture the Apostle Paul. He's only recently been arrested. He's wrestling with this and all the difficulties associated with this situation. And he here, as he's fighting for his joy, he ascends from the particular unto the universal promises of the gospel of Jesus Christ, gets himself a full sense of the meaning and the glory of those universal promises, and then he takes those and he brings those universal promises back down unto the particular and applies them there, and lo and behold, discovers gospel joy in the midst of his Roman prison cell, not knowing whether you would live or die. It doesn't matter. For I'll not be put to shame. For having trusted Jesus Christ. And apparently at some point when when he was experiencing this great assurance of deliverance, he said, "I've got to tell the Philippians." And so he sat down and he wrote this letter. So often, this is my final point, what God has already given us in the gospel of Jesus Christ is sufficient if we will but apprehend it by faith. Appreciate all to which it speaks and apply it to everything we're in. We need it. That is how you fight for joy. Let us pray. Lord our God, we thank you that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ an all-sufficient Savior. A Savior who is sufficient for every time and for everything. And in this, Lord, we do not mean to diminish the seriousness of the trials through which we pass in this life and the real spiritual discouragements that we face. And yet we hear you in passages like Psalm 25 and this passage here in Paul's letter to the Philippians, calling us to exercise our faith in these times and to lay hold of the glory and certainty of the deliverance which is yet before us through Jesus Christ in whom we have believed. We are encouraged to believe that he is able to keep that which we have committed unto him against that day. And so I pray today, Lord, for all those who are gathered here tonight to hear this word, with whatever they may be struggling at this particular moment, whatever the moment holds for them, whatever the thing, Lord, however dire it may seem and how discouraged their hearts may be, I pray that they might, by your grace, be enabled to follow the Apostle Paul from the particular to the universal and back to the particular, and find joy in the midst of this, whatever it is. And so, Lord God, give your people the testimony that you're ever with them and that they were never put to shame for trusting in you. And so be glorified, O God, in being to us all that you have promised. This we pray. In Jesus' name, Amen.